One day, there will be an eternal courtroom setting. Jesus will be the judge rather than the defendant. Every man and woman will be at one of those tribunals, either the judgment seat of Christ, the reward for believers, or the great white throne judgment. At that judgment, there will be no rationalization that will hold up.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig continues our series about Jesus' final week on earth. We find Jesus standing trial before His accusers. Although His arrest and trial would seem unfair and even surprising, Jesus knew this moment was coming, and He had been preparing for it. In today's teaching, Skip looks at this unique case where the condemned didn't try to prove his innocence, knowing that the inevitable outcome wasn't a mistake. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But first, here's how Skip wants to help get you plugged into God's Word this month.
Get the very best of Skip Heitzig's resources with this month's Connection offer. For any amount donated to the Connection, we'll give you one of Skip's most popular books, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. If you've ever found the Bible confusing or hard to understand, and let's be honest, we've all been there, this book is just what you need. Skip will show you not only how to read and study the Bible, but also how to unlock its meaning and relevance for your life. On top of that, we'll send you the newest Skip's Tips, titled Say, Play, and Pray, perfect for the parent who's looking for a fun and creative way to teach their child about God. These resources will do more than just encourage and inspire. They'll show you how to practically and intentionally live out your relationship with Jesus. Place your order for any donation amount at 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectiononline.org.
We're excited when we hear about what God is doing in your life and how He's using this ministry to bring you closer to Him. If that's your story, would you tell us about it? Just email us at The Connection. That's at mystory@connectiononline.org. Or write to us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, when Jesus stood accused, it became the trial that changed the course of history. We enter into the courtroom with Christ in today's study. So stay right here on The Connection.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
In our current series, The Passion of Christ, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Let's join Skip as he takes us into the courtroom with Christ.
In Matthew 27, we have a courtroom setting, which is, in effect, an exercise in rationalization as the people must decide what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Virtually everyone except the defendant, Christ Himself, is rationalizing this event. We have the plaintiffs, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the leaders. They are rationalizing. They have seen miracles that Jesus has performed. They have seen lives virtually changed in front of their eyes, but they're willing to rationalize all that because their religion is threatened, so they must do away with Him. The crowds seem to rationalize this event. They were the ones that were standing watching Jesus come into Jerusalem a few days earlier, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, go Jesus!" But not today. Many of those crowds that were once shouting that are siding with the leadership, probably thinking, well, our leaders can't be wrong. Then there's Pilate, who rationalizes this because he knows Jesus is absolutely innocent, but he's not willing to stand up to what he believes. Because after all, he has a political career to watch after. Virtually everyone is rationalizing. Now, it probably would help just to sort of step back from this for a moment and remember that one day there will be an eternal courtroom setting. Jesus will be the judge rather than the defendant. Every man and woman will be at one of those tribunals, either the judgment seat of Christ, the reward for believers, or the great white throne judgment. At that judgment, there will be no rationalization that will hold up. And the main issue is the issue that Pilate asks himself here in verse 22 of our text, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" That is the question that he asks about himself to the crowd. That is the eternal issue that must be settled as well. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? It would help to kind of bring us up to speed from where we left off last time. We spoke about the upper room experience, the Passover. After the Passover meal, Jesus takes his disciples and he goes across the Kidron Valley that was flowing with the blood of lambs from the Passover. And he goes to a garden spot, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays in agony. During that setting, because he has been betrayed by Judas, he is interrupted. He's arrested by the Roman guards. He's taken before the high priest, two of them, Annas and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, and then eventually before the entire Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish high court. They don't have the authority to impose a death penalty. If they could, they would, but they don't, so they need the muscle of Rome. They need Pilate to sign off on the death penalty. And that's why in chapter 27, they summons Jesus to court. Let's look at that summons in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pilate, the governor, or the procurator, as he is sometimes called, was directly responsible to Tiberius Caesar, who was the emperor in Rome. He governed Judea, that southern province, including Jerusalem, from 26 AD to 36 AD. So he's in about the seventh, almost eighth year of his reign. The trial of Jesus before Pilate is mentioned in all four Gospels. I've had you turn to Matthew because it's the simplest, and I'll compare it with some of the others as we go along. But look over at verse 12 for just a moment. I'm going to try to piece it all together, but look in verse 12. It says, "While he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders." Actually, the accusations were not just one time. They've been going all morning. Let me paint the picture to you. Jesus is arrested at night, is taken before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And then early in the morning, John says very early, we think about 5 o'clock in the morning. If you think today was kind of a hassle because of the time change, imagine being Pilate and having somebody knock on your door at 5 o'clock saying, "Let's have court." Very early in the morning, they come to the Praetorium, it's called. This is his residence in Jerusalem. It's a northern enclosure by the Temple Mount known as the Antonia Fortress. To make matters worse, not only is it very early and Pilate would be very tired, but it says in John chapter 18, the Jewish leaders refused to go into the praetorium lest they get defiled and were unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate had to come out to them at 5 in the morning, out probably on a balcony, a portico overlooking a courtyard. So it's like, "Pilate, we demand a trial. But we don't want to get near you or your pagan Roman guards because you'll defile us. So would you come out to us?" It was a bad way to start the morning. Now, they come with accusations. We're not told specifically the accusations in Matthew, but Luke does tell us what they are. Let me read it to you. It's in Luke 23. It says, "They began to accuse Jesus, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ the King.'" This is a religious issue, and Pilate will find that out very, very quickly. It's not a civil issue. There's not a political thing going on here. Simply, they don't like Jesus. It's religious issues. But they need to come up with false charges so it will stick in a Roman court. So charge number 1, he is subverting the nation. Was that a true or a false charge? Was Jesus really subversive? Was he trying to overthrow the Roman government? Was he trying to overthrow the Jewish government? Not at all. In fact, Jesus was the one who said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So that's a false charge. Charge number two. They said, he's telling people not to pay their taxes. Now, is that true charge? False charge. Of course, if Jesus was advocating tax evasion, Pilate would have heard about this long before now. But probably what they were going back to is the time in Galilee where somebody said, "Master, is it lawful to pay tax or not?" Jesus said, "Show me a coin. Whose inscription is on it?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that belong to God." He was advocating your human responsibility to human government. He wasn't saying don't pay taxes. Third accusation, he claims to be a king. Was that a true or a false charge? I'm seeing true, false. And actually, you're both correct. On a human level, he was not claiming to be a king. In John chapter 6, they tried to make him a king by force, and he fled from their midst. But he did claim to be their Messiah. That was a true charge. In fact, just hours before this accusation, as Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, they put him under a solemn oath. "We adjure you by God. Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, I am." To the woman of Samaria, who was talking, saying, "One day the Messiah will come," Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. The guy who's talking to you right now is the Messiah." He claimed that. He claimed to be that king. There were certain rules for a courtroom proceeding. In fact, the code for jurisprudence among the Jews was the highest at the going time. The Sanhedrin had a motto that said, "The Sanhedrin is to save, not to destroy life." And the way the trial was supposed to begin is that the ruler of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, would give his men a pep talk, saying, "We have human life here at stake, gentlemen. Life is precious. We can't abuse it." But all of their rules for their proceedings were broken conveniently in the trial of Jesus Christ. For instance, one of their rules is that no case could be tried during the Sabbath day or a festival day. What day was it? Passover. According to Jewish law, you could not have a case on Passover or even the day before Passover. A second law is that no case could be finished on the very day that it began, unless, of course, the prisoner was to be acquitted. If he was not guilty, they would let him go the same day. But if they suspected he was guilty, they couldn't finish the case the same day. Rather, what they would do is listen to the case, they would adjourn the proceedings, and they were to wait an entire night to let feelings of mercy arise within them. The next day, as they would go through phase two of the court setting, the judges were to have fasted all day long. A third rule in the Sanhedrin was that the condemned could not be executed on the same day that his sentence came down. If they said he's guilty and he's to be killed, or he's guilty and this is his sentence, they couldn't mete out the sentence on the same day. They had to wait some time. All of these rules were violated at Jesus' trial. I guess it's sort of like the old American adage, if you can't find a lawyer who knows the law, find a lawyer who knows the judge. These guys knew Pilate, and they approached him with this demand. Now look over at verse 11. It says, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." In the midst of all the accusations, all the hoopla, Pilate needs to examine the prisoner himself. He's not going to be their puppet. He's not going to sign off on the death warrant so easily. He wants a personal examination. Now, Matthew only gives us one verse, and so does Mark, and so does Luke, but John expands on this personal interrogation. Turn with me then to John chapter 18. Let's Let's look at this examination by Pontius Pilate of Christ. We'll go up to verse 28. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die, which was crucifixion, and only the Romans could sentence that. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What a scene. Pontius Pilate, the judge, face to face with Jesus, who will one day judge heaven and earth. And I get the feeling as I make my way through the story and compare all the text, that as the trial goes on, Pilate gets more uneasy, feeling as if he's on trial rather than Jesus. Jesus speaks about a kingdom. He speaks about truth in verse 37. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Listen to his response. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. And he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now, it was a cynical question. He wasn't really wanting to know the answer because he left as soon as he asked it. It wasn't like, "Oh, I've always wondered, what is truth?" He just said, "What is truth?" Keep in mind, he's a pagan Roman procurator. Truth is a sliding scale. There are no absolutes in his life. Whatever will further his political career is what is truth at the moment. His background is Rome and Greece and all of the philosophies of relativism. He's a politician. He's a pragmatist. Truth. What is truth? Then he comes out to the crowd, back out on the balcony again with the chief priests assembled below. He says, "I find no fault in this man." That's a judicial phrase. It's tantamount to a modern courtroom where the gavel goes down on the bench and the judge would say, "Case dismissed for lack of evidence. He's not guilty." Now, the trial should be over by now. In Pilate's mind, it's done. It's a done deal. He's not guilty. However, something has happened in the meantime. Pilate's been inside interrogating the prisoner. He comes back out. There's a bigger crowd. Luke tells us the people in the crowd were becoming more fierce. So it seems the chief priests, the elders, the rulers of the Jews had incited a crowd that had gathered. So that when they come out again, they're becoming fierce. They want Pilate to act against Jesus. Well, that's the summons. Let's now look at the silence of Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. And it's something happens that absolutely blows Pilate's mind. Verse 12. While he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus answered nothing. Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word. So that the governor marveled greatly. Now keep in mind, folks, it's a little after 5 in the morning. Certainly around, it's before 6. Pilate's tired, it's Passover, he doesn't want a riot in Jerusalem. he doesn't get marveled all that easy. He has sentenced hundreds, if not thousands, of people to death. But now he's marveled at Jesus. In fact, the Greek word thaumazo means to be utterly astonished and hold somebody in great admiration for something they've done. Wow. Why was he so astonished? Because Jesus, a prisoner, isn't saying a word. That's why. He's never seen a prisoner act like this. He's seen prisoners say, "It's not true. I'm not guilty. Please let me go. Please." Or swearing and cursing, resisting. Jesus just stood there. And I bet that that made Pilate very uneasy. Have you ever had the experience of being in somebody's presence when they're strangely silent and makes you nervous? It can be intimidating. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, eloquent silence is sometimes better than eloquent speech. You say something to someone or you ask them a question, they just look at you. And you think, what are they thinking? Pilate marveled at this. Why was Jesus silent? Why didn't he say something? These were false charges. Here's an accusation, another accusation. Why didn't Jesus just say, excuse me? But bring in some witnesses here. Let's settle the issue. He didn't do that. He didn't have his disciples picket or anything. Just silence. Two reasons. There's probably more, but I can think of two. Number one, it fulfills Scripture. It fulfills Scripture. Isaiah 53, predicting this very trial, Isaiah the prophet said, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb into the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent. He opened not his mouth." There's a second reason I think Jesus was silent. Because he is patient with sinners.
You know, Jesus' trial may have been unjust and one-sided. Even Pilate saw that. But it was one of the most important final steps that led to the cross. It's amazing that he chose to go through all of it because he loves us and wants us to be with him. That's all the time we have for today. But before we go, here's Skip and Lenya with some insight for those who might be trying to avoid making a decision about following Jesus. Lenya?
Skip, what would you say to someone who thinks they can just ignore Jesus or put him on trial and push him aside?
Well, you can't, because one day you're going to face him, and one day you will be called an account for what you did with him. So you might do it temporarily and feel good about it, but just enjoy it while you got it, because it's not going to last. Every single person is going to stand before the bar, the judgment bar, of a holy God, and principally be asked one thing: what did you do with my son who was given for your salvation? So you're going to have to handle him, deal with him, make some kind of a decision regarding him at some point. And so it's best to do it now, so that you're not caught off guard later, so that you don't fall into the category of what Jesus said. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, didn't we do this and say this?" And he'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So Jesus has life for you. He's giving it to you. He's offering it to you. He wants you to turn to him that he might save you. He's not against you. He's for you. So look at it from that angle. Look at it from what he is offering you. It's also what you can lose if you don't take that offer. This is really serious stuff. If you refuse the offer, if there's only one antidote to the disease and the doctor holds it out to you and you say, "No thanks," well, you're going to have to deal with it one day. And that could be your own death, your own demise, because you refused it.
The beautiful side of that, you've shared this illustration about a judge who lived in a city and his son was caught committing a crime. And so the judge had to find the son guilty. And it was hard to do that to your own mm-hmm. son. But then he came down from behind his great
judgment seat,
and he said, "And I'll pay the fine for you."
Yes.
And so it's so beautiful. You know, in this trial of your life, God has paid the price and he has, you know, claimed you to be free. You will have no condemnation in Christ if you turn to him.
Yes. "Whoever will come to me, I will in no wise cast out."
Thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like a copy of this message, In the Courtroom with Christ, just call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/radio. Each copy is just $6. And if God has used these teachings to cultivate a deeper relationship with Him in your life, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at mystory@connectiononline.org. And if you want to help others around the world grow in their walks with God, we invite you to become a financial supporter of The Connection. Find out more at connectiononline.org/give. Well, next time, we'll find out what Jesus' last words were. And like everything else He said, they had a huge impact. So we hope you can join us tomorrow right here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.